Well, good morning, everybody. I know what you're thinking. Like, why is the dude that plays piano with the funky hair preaching? Well, I am blessed with an opportunity to speak to you today, and I appreciate the opportunity to help cultivate my call because I'm a ministry student. So not only do I get to use my gifts with music to serve our King, but now I'm learning how to preach and teach. So thank you for this opportunity. And a cool story, I was just in Kenya at the beginning of this month. So in Kenya, when a speaker would get up, the first thing the speaker would say was, Bwana Asafiwe. Bwana Asafiwe. So in Swahili, that means praise the Lord. So the speaker would say, Bwana Asafiwe, and then the congregation would respond in English and say, praise the Lord. So we're going to do that. Make sure you're awake. Ready? So Bwana Asafiwe.
Praise the Lord.
Yo, you can be louder than that. Come on. Bwana Asafiwe. There we go. How awesome is that? So I got this wonderful, wonderful experience of preaching in Kenya, and everybody's loud and energetic, so I'm expecting you to be loud and energetic with me. Fully engaged, all right? Cool. So today we're wrapping up our series on disguises, which is the spirit, which is all based on spiritual warfare. And it's all focused on the true battle that we're in, because we're not battling flesh and blood. We're battling the dark forces. We're battling Satan. He is our enemy. So in week one, we learned about Satan. We learned that he's the father of lies. We learned that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And he knows that he can't defeat God. So since he can't defeat God, what does he do? He attacks God's kids. He attacks us. So with our faith in Jesus, we know that we can stand firm in the promises of God and his word. And in week two, we learn that we don't do battle alone. In fact, we learn that when we surrender to Jesus and let Jesus go before us, that the victory is already won and we get to walk in the shadow of our King. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit when we let Jesus go before us. And we learn the strength of standing firm in the power of Jesus' name. And then last week, we talked about the story of us. And how spiritual warfare is important that we do it together as a community, as the body of Christ. The family of God, the church, capital C, we are called to protect one another. We are called to help support each other. We are called to help deliver each other. And that is so powerful against the enemy, and that is so powerful for the kingdom of God as a whole. So today, we're going to learn that in the battles that we have, God has given us a tremendous gift. God is with us, and he has given us all we need for victory. In fact, we're going to learn that God does not leave us defenseless. He's given us this amazing armor of God. Armor of God, not armor of us, not us stepping into what we want and what we think, but it's the armor of God that has already been given to us because the victory has already been won. So we're going to be in Ephesians 6. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 6, that's where we're going to be based on today. And let me talk about Ephesians real quick. So Ephesians was written by Paul. It was a letter to the church of Ephesus. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul talks about the good news of Jesus, the life, the hope, and the joy that is available to everybody because of Jesus. And in the last three chapters, he talks about how we can apply the good news and how it shapes our life. He talks about taking off of our old self and talks about putting on our new self, putting on everything that Christ has promised us and has done for us. It's an action. Putting on is an action because faith is action. And I want to share one of my favorite progressions ever when it comes to our walk with Christ. Faith is action. Action is stewardship. Stewardship is taking care of what God has already given us. Doing that stewardship takes us closer to Jesus, gets us closer to the wholeness in Jesus. And doing that brings us into the will of God. And being in the will of God gives God all the glory. How amazing is that? Faith is action. Action is stewardship. Stewardship brings us to Jesus. Being with Jesus brings us into the will of God, and that gives God all the glory. That's what we're called to do, church. And that's what we're here to talk about every single time. That's what we have to share with the world when we talk about the gospel. The gospel just isn't a short message. The gospel is how we live our lives. So in Ephesians 6, we can jump into the scripture. And starting in verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the enemy's schemes." In verse 12, he reminds us that our battle is spiritual. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then my favorite word in scripture, verse 13 says, "Therefore." When you hear "therefore," that's another call to action. When you see "therefore," it's because of this, you gotta do this. So because our battle is not against flesh and blood, because our battle is against the dark forces, you have to, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. God does not leave us defenseless. He offers us his full armor of God to take a stand against the enemy's attacks. Let me remind you, if you didn't notice, in these four verses, Paul mentions the word stand four times. Stand. What happens when you stand? What happens when you take a stand? If you're taking a stand against something, you're standing firm. You're secure. You believe in what you're saying. You believe in what you're doing. You believe in the action that you're taking. When you're standing strong. You're confident. So stand, stand, stand. And then in verse 14, he says again, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Now, before we get into the actual full armor, let me also remind you that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. So while he was in prison, he literally was chained to Roman guards. And this is a cool little thing, how often God can use simple things that are happening in our lives to inspire something. Because I have to believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to assimilate the armor of God with the armor that he saw every single day when these Roman soldiers were chained to him. He looked at these Roman soldiers and he saw that they were prepared for battle. He saw the armor that they were wearing. He saw that they were prepared to fight at a moment's notice. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to take that vision and put it into the word. How cool is that? That's awesome. So the first thing we're talking about is the belts of truth. Belts are pretty important, aren't they? They hold up our pants. Nobody wants sagging pants. Nobody sags pants anymore, right? Everybody's into those tight jeans now. Can't do the tight stuff. But belts are useful. We don't want our pants to fall down. They hold things, you know, they're holding my mic pack. Police officers use big utility belts to hold their tools and their radios and their weapons. Belts are pretty useful. Well, Roman soldiers used big, thick belts too, because back in those days, men wore tunics. What are tunics? Man dresses. So if you're wearing a man dress, you really can't move very well, right? You can't. It's hard to move, it's hard to kick, it's hard to battle because everything is all bunched up and you're wearing a man dress. So the first thing they did was they would bunch up their tunics, they would pull it up, and they would tuck it into their belt. This is where the term girding up your loins came from. To gird up your loins means to be ready, to be prepared, to do battle without hindrance. So they would tuck in their tunics into their belt so that they can move and so that they can battle and they can be prepared. Our belt isn't just any belt. Our spiritual belt is the belt of truth. It holds everything together. Our truth holds everything together. It's at the core of who we are. It's at the core of who Christians are. Truth is who Jesus is. What did Jesus say? He said to his disciples, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We have to know the truth. We have to know Jesus so that the truth can set us free. When we wrap that belt of truth around our core, it will prevent us from believing the lies that the enemy is trying to fill our heads with, the lies that the enemy is trying to distract us with. So are there lies that are slowing you down? Are there lies that are keeping you from the will of God, keeping you from the stewardship that Jesus is calling you to get closer to him? If there's lies that are affecting your walk right now, gird up your loins. Tuck in your tunic into your belt of truth, because you have the victory, and it's in your truth. It's in your core. The next piece of armor in Ephesians 6:14 is the breastplate of righteousness. So with a breastplate of righteousness. So the Roman soldiers, after they put on their belt, they put on their breastplate. It went over their head, and it protected them from basically neck to waist. It was made of a heavy metal, or like a bronze, or a really thick leather. Its purpose was to protect the vital organs, to protect the heart, protect the lungs. Obviously, that's pretty important. As you're going into battle, you got to protect everything that's happening here. In today's modern world, you would think a bulletproof vest. That would be their breastplate. Well, in spiritual warfare, we have a pretty good reason to protect our heart, don't we? What's the scripture say? In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Wearing the breastplate of righteousness protects and reminds us who we are in Jesus. The righteousness that has been given to us. Jesus, who was without sin, came and became sin so that we could be made right with God, made righteous by the grace and the faith that we have in him. Your heart is the root of all of your feelings and emotions. Your heart is tender. Your heart is sensitive. It's where you give love. It's how you receive love. Everything you do flows from it. And it's vulnerable without the protection. Protect your heart with the breastplate of righteousness. Know that you are all justified because Jesus has already done for you. He's already gone before us to do it. I still have a long way to go, but by God's grace, I have changed and I am becoming more and more like Jesus through his Spirit. The breastplate of righteousness. Continuing on in verse 15, moving on with the armor. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Back in my VBS days when I was a little wee one, we called them the good news shoes. Got to strap on the good news shoes, right? So the Roman soldiers, their shoes were very important to them too. The way their shoes were was a strip of leather on the bottom, and it would come up around their calf. And it would protect, there was a sheath that protected the front, and then straps would strap around the calf. But what's really cool is at the bottom of that leather that's on the base of the foot, they would drive nails through them. Why would they drive nails through the bottom of their shoes? So that they could stand firm. So that they could stand strong. So that in a moment's notice, they could turn. They could battle. They could be ready for anything that's happening. We as believers have to be able to turn at a moment's notice, right? When the attacks are coming from the enemy, the temptations are coming, we have to be able to stand firm, and we have to be able to turn and move away. We can stand firm in the peace that the Lord has given us, a peace that passes all understanding, that protects everything about our faith and our heart and everything that goes along with the armor of God. We can stand with stability and confidence, and we do it with a peace in our spirit. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Because we have peace with God through our salvation in Jesus, we are no longer at war with God. We're on the good side. Because we are living for Jesus and we allow him to cultivate our lives, we're no longer at war with God. That's some good news. That's a great reason to strap on the good news shoes, yes? Amen. Verse 16, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." This is super cool. I think this is my favorite part of the armor. So the Roman soldiers had their shields. It was about 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall, solid wood. It was either covered in metal or it was covered in leather. And when it was covered in leather, before they went into battle, they would soak the leather. Now, why in the world would you soak the leather? Because of flaming arrows. Just like Paul talked about, the flaming arrows, the evil one, the enemy literally shot flaming arrows at the Romans. They would take their arrows and they would wrap them in cotton, dip them in tar, and right before they shot them, they would light them up. Tar does some serious damage. I wore these shoes today, not just because they're super cool, but if you can see the toes of them, they have little brown spots. They have brown spots because over the summer, I was on the hot blacktop that had just gotten fresh tar on it, and I was waxing the car. And no matter how hard I clean these shoes, no matter how long I scrub them, the tar penetrated deeply, and they have tarnished them forever. So tar does so much damage. So when the enemies would put tar on their flaming arrows and it would land, it would splatter. It would splatter on their skin, splatter on their clothes. Pieces of tar would fall on brush and start fires. Like, it did a lot of damage. So they had these shields that could deflect the arrows. And they were wet leather so that they could extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. Our enemy sends us lots of flaming arrows, don't you think? Greed, lack of confidence, confusion, doubt, lust, fear. These are all flaming arrows of the enemy. Are you picking up your shield of faith? Are you secure in the faith that you have in your heart that Jesus is here to protect you? Are you trusting that God fully has your back and his way is the best? How strong is your faith? Are you carrying that shield of faith? And I'm asking you to think back to last week now. Because the shield of faith and the shield isn't just to protect one person. Okay? The shield is also to protect each other. So back in the Roman days, when the enemy was approaching and attacking, Roman soldiers would link arms and they would hold their shield in front of them. And they would create a wall of protection. And then more soldiers would come in behind them and they would raise their shield up and they'd create a ceiling of protection. Their shields protected their crew. Our shield of faith protects each other. Our shield of faith protects the kingdom of God. My faith can protect yours. Your faith can protect mine. Your faith can cover me. My faith can cover you. Do me a favor, look at your neighbor and say, "My faith covers you." Now, with a little bit more conviction, look at your other neighbor and say, "Your faith covers me." We are better together. We are stronger together. And as the body of Christ, the church with a capital C, we are called to protect each other with our shields of faith. Next, we're going to put on our helmet of salvation, as it says in verse 17. So, obviously, the Romans had all these cool armor. They had to protect their noodle. They had to put something on their head to protect from slingshots and rocks and punches and swords and flaming arrows. They had to protect their head. So they put on a helmet. Well, we put on our helmet of salvation because our enemy is wielding a sword of lies. He's trying to whisper into our minds and get us off track and get us away from what Jesus is calling us to do. He says things like, "You don't need Jesus for your salvation. There are many paths to God. Don't worry about it. Make yourself happy. Save yourself. Nobody else will. Are you sure you're really saved?" There's all these little lies that get into our spirit that start to change the way we look at our faith. That is what the helmet of salvation is for. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12:2 to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because when we're taking off the old self and we're putting on the new self, our mind is transformed And because of that, our spirit is transformed. And because of that, we put on the helmet of salvation to protect us. What are you doing to renew your mind? What are you filling your mind with that might be changing the way you look at your faith? What are you watching and listening to on social media and on TV and on the radio? What are things that are happening that are changing your mindset towards the kingdom? The way we think determines how we live. So we must protect our mind and we must live in the truth that we need a Savior. And Savior is, there's only one, and his name is Jesus. Every other path leads to destruction. That is our truth. That is our salvation. That is how we protect our minds. And this is really cool. This is where Paul, in the scripture, changes from defensive pieces of armor to an offensive piece of armor. He says in verse 17, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So after the soldier was dressed and ready for battle, he can't go out there without a weapon, right? He's got to be ready for war. So he picks up his sword. The Roman sword was forged metal that was super sharp on both sides. It was the weapon that everybody feared because of the double-edged sword. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, including the Romans' double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. God's word, the Bible, is alive. And why is it alive? Because Jesus is alive. The word is meant to empower us, to give us tools to not only live our lives, but to fight this spiritual battle that we are faced with every single day. God uses his word to speak to our hearts. And how you read a passage might be different than the way I read a passage because I need to hear something different than you. That's the beautiful thing about God's word because it's alive. So you need to arm yourself with the word because it speaks life and it protects us. Do you think the Roman soldiers just picked up their sword and was ready to work? Do you think they just went and got their sword one day and then said, okay, send me out to the battlefield? Of course not. They had to train with their sword. They had to study how to use it. They had to teach their muscles how to control it. They had to work and they had to put in the time and have the patience it needed to build the skill set to be able to wield their sword. So a fun fact about me is I'm a Taekwondo student. And I'm a first-degree black belt, and next spring I get to test for my second-degree black belt. When I become a second-degree black belt, I get to have a sword. I can't wait. It's going to be super cool. But my friend tested this past summer, so she's been already working with a sword. And she said about 2 months in, she said, Brian, this is hard. She says, I'm not used to this. Because in Taekwondo, we just use our feet, and we use our legs, and we don't use our upper body much, and we don't need a lot of control up here because our power comes from our hips and our legs. She goes, I'm struggling. I got to put in a lot of work to be able to use this sword the way I'm supposed to. Church, we have to put in a lot of work to know how to use the word like we're supposed to. And you don't do it by looking at your Bible once a week. You don't do it by leaving it on your back seat and pulling it out next week when you come. You got to get into the word every single day. You have to empower yourself with God's truth every single day. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. You have to put in the work so that you can do the battle. If you lost your Bible today, how long would it take for you to realize that you don't have it? Get in the Word. Often overlooked is a second offensive weapon that Paul talks about. When we talk about the armor of God, we always think about something physical, but there is a secret weapon. In verse 18, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Church, prayer is our secret weapon. It's something that the Romans didn't have. It's something that the world doesn't have. It's something that our enemy doesn't have. It's not often considered a part of the armor of God, but it is so important. Prayer applies to every single piece of the armor of God. Prayer applies to our righteousness, to our salvation. It applies to our faith. Every time we put on the full armor of God, we need to be praying for it. Paul tells us that we are to pray without ceasing, right? Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that prayer is a thing we do. That means prayer is a way of life. That means we are constantly, because of the Holy Spirit, God's with us. Jesus is here. He's next to us. He's around us. We live our lives in prayer. We live our lives communicating with God and pouring our hearts out and giving him our requests. And we're alert and we keep on praying. We pray without ceasing. It's not something we do. It's a lifestyle. So as we close this message and the series, I want to remind you of two things. Number one, we have to remember that because of Jesus, victory is irrevocable. We don't lose it. We can't lose it. Victory has already been won because of what Jesus did. He defeated death, he defeated sin, and he did it for us. Our victory is irrevocable when we walk with the King and when we submit to the King. The enemy has lost, and he knows it. The enemy knows that he cannot defeat God, and that's why he's lying to us, and that's why he's trying to get you off course. That's why God is calling you to live a higher life by putting on the full armor of God. And the second and the most important fact is that we fight from victory, not for victory. The victory is already ours. It's in our hands. It's in our hearts because of what Jesus did for us. Satan wants us to forget that. But Jesus is calling us to remember that. Amen. Now we have an awesome time as we're reminded what Jesus is calling us to remember. We have an opportunity as the body of Christ to remember him and to honor him by the beautiful ceremony of communion that Paul's going to lead us through.
It is appropriate that we do so receiving communion. Because it is the point in the history of the world where Jesus defeats death, right? Where he took on all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our condemnation. He took it on his shoulders. He willingly laid his life down on a Roman cross. He could have jumped off in a second, but he chose not to. He willingly laid down his life, and then he died a criminal's death. But a lot of people have died criminals' deaths in our world. A lot of people have died, but what made Jesus so much different than all of them is that on the third day, he rose again. He rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures so that we can have victory. We fight from victory, not for victory. I hope that ring is ringing in your ears, because the reality of those words is just remarkable to you and me as we go out in our world, because we need victory. We need to know that the God of the universe is right there, not by our side. He's carrying us and protecting us and getting us from one place to the next. And he's there with us every step of the way. So as we celebrate communion this morning, that's what we're doing. We're saying, Jesus, I couldn't have done that on my own. I couldn't have died for my own sins. That even sounds ridiculous to say, but through you, through your work on the cross, I have life, and I have life eternal. Now, some people hear that, and they say, well, that's great, thanks, Jesus, and they walk the other way. But I know many of you have heard that, and you've said, Jesus, thank you. I want to know more. I need to know more. I want to walk with you every day of my life. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians as he was reflecting on Jesus in the Last Supper. Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' So as we celebrate communion this morning, remember the victory, the spiritual victory, the victory that we can't even understand in the spiritual realm. As we're finishing up talking about disguises and spiritual warfare, the victory that Jesus had for you and for me, that we may have life eternal. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, if the ushers could please come forward, and then we'll receive, they'll distribute, and we'll receive together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to this world. We thank you that you knew our situation and that we were far from you without you intervening and doing something even more than miraculous. You intervened by changing the course of human history. And Jesus, you willingly laid your life down for us. You knew what was coming. You were born to die. And as they arrested you that night and then had a mockery of a trial and then brought you to the cross, you could have called down legions of angels at any moment, but you didn't. Then you stretched out your arms and were nailed to a cross. Died, and then we all know that on 3 days later, you defeated death. You offer that victory to us now, too. So as we receive communion this morning, I pray that these thoughts, the reality of the Scripture, the whole narrative of Scripture that we understand would become alive to us. And we would be able to say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, for the work you did in paving a way for us to have eternity with you. So in these quiet moments, as we are in this place, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be present and that you would be at work in our hearts and that you would bringing us back to that time where Jesus actually did die. May we experience your grace in these moments. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. There's a gluten-free option back on the table right in front of the sound booth if you would prefer gluten-free communion. It's right back there. Body of the Lord Jesus Christ given for you. Prepare your soul for everlasting life. Take and eat this, remembering Christ's sacrifice for you, and be grateful. Just peel the foil back. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you. Preserve your soul and body unto everlasting.